belong to us and to our children forever, to observe all the words of this law. And the second reading on page 19, and while you're looking for that, I'll just go off script and I'll say, God definitely speaks to the little children. We have Ridge's little Bible at home, and he always flips his Bible and he always goes right to the last page, and on that last page is a picture of Jesus welcoming all the little children, and we talk about that, and he's captured by that. The scripture. People were bringing the little children to him in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid hands on them, and blessed them.
All right. Amen, right? There's another passage that's in your bulletin. I'm going to read it, and it's Matthew 18. And it's not a parallel passage to that, but there's nuggets in there for us. So we're kind of going to do that here. So this is Matthew 18, 1 through 6, and then we'll pray. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put the child in the midst of them and said, "Listen to me. Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fashioned around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." The word of the Lord there to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that you are a God who loves us, loves our children, and that is not incidental to who you are, but some way, shape, or form at the very heart of who you are. Calling us to become little children. So, during these next few minutes, I pray for sharp minds, I pray for soft hearts, and that my words might be relevant, appropriate to your word, and true. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, kids, children, little ones, in the Moody household, we've added a bit. This is Xavier Moody. He's not our, he's our grandchild. And he was born, 10 days ago, something like that. And so he's in St. Louis. And Barb is very anxious to get to St. Louis and to see him. I'm not sure when we're going to do that, but we're pretty excited. And then we got a new puppy, too. I mentioned him last week, much against my will and better judgment. But then I relented. Yeah, he's a cute one, Champ. But kids, what are they like? Jesus says we're to become like children. What does he mean? What are kids like? Well, this is just a brainstorm for about 5 minutes, so I'm sure there's more here. But kids, they're trusting, aren't they? Isn't that part of the charm of them? And it's kind of fun to mess with them a little bit because they trust, they believe what you say. So you say some outrageous things and they go, "Really?" And you go, "No, I'm just so," I mean, there's a fun part there to them. They're naive. There's something so beautiful about just someone who isn't so world weary. You know, they know everything, but just this naivete that is beautiful there. Notice I haven't put innocent here. These little guys are cute, but they're sinners. Okay, they got it in them, that. But they're curious too. I mean, they're wanting to know what the, you know, what's going on. I mean, I see this in little Champ. I mean, he's just all over wanting to explore everything. And human children are no different. They're curious. They get into things. They're messy. aren't they? It's a mess, whether you're cleaning up after them, literally picking up the poop and all that that they do, their room, but also just getting into stuff. That's a part of being a child. They're learners here. They just soak knowledge up. They want to know and understand when they're little. And I don't know, somehow we kind of beat it out of them later. I've got to figure out how not to do that, how to continue to cultivate that learning and all. And they're dependent. Even if they don't know it and don't like it, I was giving Amber a hard time because first service, all the kids were up here, and little Caleb was up there, and man, he turned around and looked at me, and he just had a face just like this, like, no, I'm not going to do this. You know, I'm on my own. I'm independent. But no, they're dependent. And that's all of these, I think, are some of the things that are actually quite noble isn't the right word I'm looking for, but that we ought to try to cultivate a little bit in becoming like a child. But in a word, and Jesus says this in the Matthew passage that I read, he left it out of the part that in the Markan passage and Lucan passage and the other parallel passages that Maggie read, but he says you must become humble. Humble like this child. And that was sort of the catch-all phrase of what a child is humble. And part of that is just a way of knowing. Daniel Borstein, in his book, The Discoverers, which is a book about the 15th century kind of age of exploration that exploded out of Spain and Italy and Europe. And he said this, it says, the impediment to human progress is not ignorance, but it is the presumption of knowledge. We presume to know something as opposed to, I don't know. Tell me. So it's not ignorance, but it's a presumption of knowledge there. And that is true most definitely when it comes to our knowledge of God and our understanding. And Jesus is telling his disciples here, listen, don't bow up and talk about being great. If you want to be great, you become like this little child here who is humble, who is teachable, who listens, who's naive, who's innocent in that way, and who just trusts what's said. And so when we receive the Word of God, when we go to the Bible, which is the way that we know Jesus we need to adopt that policy and that posture, if you will. Because we can find ourselves, you know, on these ledges, and we don't quite know what to do. But when we read the Bible, when we approach the Bible with trust, when we approach God with trust, when we approach His Word with trust, we allow it to interrogate us. We can absolutely ask questions of it. But we don't say, God, I want to know, I want to understand in order to believe. That's kind of a false way of doing it. And anything. But there's a sense of, I believe, now help me understand. It's faith seeking knowledge, faith seeking understanding, excuse me, not the other way around. That's how we really know anything, and certainly another person, which is what we're talking about when we're talking about coming to the Word of God. Because the Word of God, I mean, the Bible is true. There's not a sliver of difference between what God's, you know, intentions are and what He's revealed, but that isn't God. It's the one behind this Word. And it's the person that we get to know and all. And so when we read the Bible humbly, when we read the Bible with the eyes of a child as adults going in or as teenagers going in, the Bible does a couple things. God's Word does a couple things to us. One, it liberates us. First of all, let's just use that word. It liberates us. It's a liberating, to encounter the living God is a liberating thing. But it liberates us first from our illusions about ourselves, okay? When we read the Bible and we come at it with a humble heart, it's a terrifying thing when we see the holiness of God and when we see our lack of holiness, our hearts aren't in the trim, that there's a whole lot there that is dark and black. And if we don't read the Bible humbly, if we don't take it with the eyes of child, we can kind of see ourselves maybe as victims. We can see ourselves as maybe a little sick or something and just in need of some help. All of that is true, but it's not the whole story. And it's not even the story that Jesus tells us, because that requires a counselor. That requires a therapist. That requires something other than a savior, someone who's going to rescue us from this cliff that we find ourselves on. So we can tend to manage our sin if we're not looking at Scripture, if we're not letting it interrogate us, and we always compare ourselves to other people. So, well, I'm not as bad as this person. I'm not as bad as that person, so I must be okay. And when we read Scripture, we realize, wow, all of us are messed up. All of us are lost. All of us are in desperate need of being made alive. And Scripture does something that I want to be very clear here. I don't want to overstep what Scripture says, but I want to use these words that it uses, that outside of being in Christ, outside of Christ, we are objects of wrath, Paul talks about. That's a state that we're in. It isn't, but God has dealt with that in bringing Christ. But to understand that we're not holy, God is holy. And this can be a terrifying thing when we read, when we encounter God's word humbly. But he doesn't stop there. If we were to stop there, it would not be true. It would not be true, because the Bible is honest with us, but it is not a pessimistic book. It is not pessimism. It is life. And so God then, when we humbly read God's word, when we humbly become like children, that liberates us in our illusions about God. That somehow God is an angry God, that God is just waiting to knock us over the head with a skillet, or we don't quite measure up. It liberates us from that lie of the evil one. And it shows us that God indeed is a savior, a friend of sinners, that Jesus is mighty to save, that when we're in life's overwhelmingness, like Peter walking on water, and he takes his eyes off Jesus, and he starts drowning in a stormy sea, and there is no hope for Peter, and he cries out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus' strong arm of salvation reaches down and rescues him and pulls him up. He is a good shepherd. He shepherds his sheep. He loves them. This passage that I read, "Whoever receives such a child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me," he loves the little ones. That's you and me when we come to him as children, but it is certainly our kids as well. So God loves, it liberates us from our illusions about God when we come to him humbly. So, what are we doing now? That's part of the gospel there, that I want you all to understand, that God is for us. That yes, we need to know the truth about ourselves and about the world, but the rest of the truth, the rest of the story, is Jesus has done something about it. And in the first service, we had a testimony. Someone stood up and broke down regarding a panic attack they had this week and just overwhelmed. And Michelle Marty stood up and said, "You know, when this happens to me, I just know I have to run to the cross, because God, Jesus is there for me." And friends, that's gospel stuff. I was so happy to have her say that. And so that's the God who cares for us. He tells us the truth about us and about himself in the person of Jesus. And that's a good thing. Our Old Testament passage this morning, the last part of it, it says the secret things are for the Lord, or of the Lord, the things that we don't understand. But that which has been revealed, God is a revealing God. God is a God who reveals things to us about himself. Those things that have been revealed are for us and for our children, so that we might follow them all the days of our lives. So God loves our children. Several months ago, it was a year ago, after Connie left, the children's ministry team got together, and the easy question would have been, okay, who are we going to hire next and look for a person just to slot in? But I was really proud of the folks that were there, and they said, let's take a step back here. Let's think about this for a moment. What do we want to accomplish through our children's ministry? What do we want to see happen? God has given us these kids as a responsibility, as a stewardship, as a joy. What are we to do with them? Is it simply kind of entertaining as so that we can do our thing in here? Or are these guys a part of the family and all? And so there was lots of conversations, lots of reading and prayer and, you know, numerous meetings. And we've come down to that indeed we do need to hire someone. That's a very important question that we need answered. But it wasn't the first question that needed answered. And so what we're doing now and what we're kicking off today, is Bible telling. And what that is taking a story out of Scripture and simply telling it to the kids. And then breaking the kids up into their age-appropriate groups down there and having them repeat it. And there's little games to do to kind of help you remember and all. And so by the end of the hour here in a few minutes, they'll have told this story that I think they're doing Adam and Eve today. I'm not sure. I think we're starting there and we've got it all planned up through the end of the year. But they're going to have repeated that story several times. They will have told that story to get this big story of God's love for us into them and their stories to understand that it intersects here. That God is a God who created everything good. That yes, there was a fall that happened. But God made a promise right then and there at the garden that I'm going to fix this. I'm going to get rid of the one who caused all this, the evil one. And then we have a promise to Abraham. And then we have the story of the nation of Israel forming. And all pointing to this person of Jesus, who fulfills all the Old Testament promises. God himself, 100% human, 100% God. And that he's a God who loves children and loves you and you and you up here. And equipping them for a life of following him, with getting this story into their hearts and even helping them wonder about it out there with their eyes. And so we had this, that's what we're doing. We wanted to increase biblical literacy, as well as we want to help families do this with their kids. That's a goal. And so we've changed the name of, and it'll get more clearer here as we develop, We changed the name of David's position from youth to youth and family. And this new person who comes in for the children's, not just children's minister, but children and families. Because our job here is to help each other with our kids, raise our kids in a way that is pleasing to God, is good for them, and sets them on right trajectories and better trajectories. So that's what we're doing. And you'll be seeing the 4th through the 6th graders will be in here on Sundays. K through 3 goes downstairs, and they do little church. They're lighting candles. They're reading they're telling the story. They're repeating it. They're giving some money to a mission cause. They're doing church like we're doing church. And then, but the 4th through 6th graders will do that in the afternoon when they're doing roots. We're following the same curriculum there for them, but that's in a more of a youth group kind of setting. And so we're taking this very seriously with that, and we're going to be developing some things and doing some things for parents as well, very practical things to help us know how to nurture our kids spiritually. Why are we doing this? Because God takes his covenant seriously, and it's always for you and for your children. In Acts, when Peter is proclaiming the gospel in Acts 2, when he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit and explaining what's happening, he says this, he says, and this promise that was made is for you and for your children and for all who are here and all near and far off and everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. So this message is not simply for us. It is for our kids. They're integral to this as family. And so we're doing this because of covenant, because this is what God does. He, when he set up the covenant back in the Old Testament, it was circumcision for little Jewish boys that they had to know they were a part of this covenant community from 8 days on, that they were a part of this covenant that God had made before they were ever aware of any of it. And that gets changed in the New Testament to not just little boys, but little girls. And it's baptism. That this, you're brought into the covenant community. And when we first come to Christ, all of us are baptized. But if we're baptized, if we're in a family, in a covenant family, then we understand we're in this and that this is a sign signifying not my decision, but it's signifying what God has done, what he has done for us in Christ. And he calls us together. And so our kids, when they're in the covenant community and when they're growing up here, they do need to make their own profession of faith. They need to own it. Ask Jesus into their heart, and they can do that at 4 years old, at 16. I don't know. It just depends on the kid. But they're in the community, and they're going to have to choose to walk away as opposed to choose to come in and to own the faith of their mom and dad. I was reading this morning, actually, just an article that came out that said, why, you know, 35-year-olds and under really are walking away from church. And there were lots of different, you know, reasons that were given, but one that when the respondents to the Pew survey were able to say their in their own words why they were walking away, so they just didn't think it was true anymore. And, you know, that's, I mean, people can say that. But they also said, so what is it that keeps 35-year-olds in? You know, what is it that's a differentiation between those who walk away and those who stay? And they said it was an overwhelming response was because mom and dad were serious about their faith. And here's this, men, says even more important than mom is if dad were serious about his faith. That that tended to keep the kids. It wasn't an answer. It wasn't like it happened. But it's like it was a very significant contributing factor to kids staying in. I say kids, you know, millennials and up. So that's something that we need to take very seriously, that God takes seriously, and he blesses our kids through us. So this is why we do it. Now what? Or who is going to help? It's you, folks. We've got a bunch of kids downstairs, and Lord willing, we're going to have more, both first and second service. And we have some equipped Bible storytellers that have been practicing. We've had an all-day seminar on how to do it earlier in the summer, and then we'll be telling the story. And then they need huddle helpers, huddle leaders. This is where you break the kids up into about three different groups of age appropriateness. And you say, okay, we've just heard this story. Why don't you tell it, Sally? Okay, now the next part, you, Billy. And you go around and you're just facilitating these kids. And then you've got some games to play that kind of helps with that and all. And again, by the end of the hour, they'll have told the story. I think three times we'll have done that, and they'll have that in their hearts. We saw this. We played with this a little bit in VBS when we did VBS with Harvest Church, And it was amazing. The kids came back the next week, and they were telling me the Bible story that Christy Rapaski had told them the week prior. I know this story, Pastor, and just proceeded to tell me when we were doing it. So anyway, this is a part of what we're hoping to do, what we're trying to do, and we need your help. We need help with huddle leaders and just huddle helpers, folks to kind of, you know, some of these kids are kind of high-energy kids, and so, you know, just to kind of keep them occupied, if you will, and all, and walk to the bathroom if they need to go to the bathroom and all. So Heidi is the point person to this, Stephanie, Amber as well, but we need your help with this. When Jesus asked the disciples, when the disciples asked, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus said, those who are like little children are the greatest in the kingdom. Let's be like little children, not only in our own discipleship, but as we seek to be good stewards of these gifts that God has given us in these little lives, that we could set them on trajectories that when they're 50 years old, they may remember, you know, Mr. Dawn, who taught him a story, or whatnot. But that's significant in kids' lives. So let's be those kinds of people, okay? Be that kind of church. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you that you're a God who loves children, that you're a God who loves us in the messiness of life, that we're not much different than these kids. If we can be petulant with you, we will be. That we indeed are so dependent, and we want to be so independent. Lord, we can be naive to the reality of evil. We desperately need you. So, God, we thank you that you're that kind of a God. And with all humility, we'd ask that you would overwhelm us with your Spirit, that you would overwhelm us with the goodness of your ways, that you are not trying to trick us or you're not trying to, any of that, but that you are open and honest, telling us the truth about ourselves and also about you. And that indeed we are in far worse shape than we dare know, but we are also far more loved than we ever dare hope. Both those things. And help us to keep our eyes upon you, to grab onto that love which was shown to us in the cross and proven to us in the resurrection. And Lord, be your people, humble children, looking to you and doing what you say and loving people as you call us to love people. So we ask this, Father, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.